Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. What Sarah just sang about, that's exactly what we're going to be talking about this morning in the Word of God, right? Grace that saves, heals, changes us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're looking to you today. Lord, we need you to grab a hold of us. Lord, I'd ask, who do you want to grab a hold of today? But Lord, I know you want to grab a hold of all of us today. Lord, you want to work in every heart here today. Lord, you've sent out your grace. Lord, you've given it through Jesus Christ, your Son. Lord, we pray that it would be effective in us today. Lord, what we're going to see in the life of Saul who turns into Paul, Lord, we're going to see that in the Scriptures today. Lord, we pray that you would play your grace and your growth. Lord, work it in us today, afresh. Lord, thank you for loving us. We're listening for you. Lord, glorify yourself. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You got a photo up here. This is a fellow named Dmitry Shestakov. And I found this story in the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. If any of you get that magazine, it's called Decision. If you don't, it's a really good magazine. It's got some really good stuff in it. So I found this article in the March 2017 Decision magazine. And I'm just going to read. This is this fellow's, some of his own words. This is his own writing here, speaking about himself. This is David Shestakov. He says, "I was known by the nickname Nightmare to young people who knew me. After becoming one of the leading water polo players in my native Uzbekistan as a young person, I wandered from athletics after the collapse of the former Soviet Union, and I fell into drugs, gangs, and crime that were rampant in that period of the early 1990s. I grew up without a father. My mother, a communist, was so concerned about my downward turn into drugs and crime that she went to an evangelical church and prayed for me." And this is what she prayed. He quotes, "God, if you exist, save my son." It's a pretty good prayer. He does exist. He goes on, he says, "At my mother's insistence, I went to church. A missionary from America who was at the church later told me, 'I thought you came to kill me that night because of the demonic look on your face.' In the church, many could not believe that I had even come. But Jesus touched my heart. I cried for about 30 minutes, with many in that congregation of 70 people also shedding tears. I gave my life to Jesus that day, and I covenanted with God that I was ready to suffer for the sake of the gospel. But I had no idea what lay ahead." What lay ahead for him, and I'm going to give you the short version, within 6 months of his receiving Christ, David, his Russian name Dmitry, within 6 months he and his wife Marina went to Andijan, Uzbekistan, that has a population that's more than 96% Muslim. They started a church which immediately got the attention of the local government. 96% Muslim. He was arrested in 2007 and sentenced to 4 years in prison there in Uzbekistan. He was arrested on charges of extremism and winning converts from Islam. He was sentenced to 4 years in prison. Here's a photo of him the day he got out of prison in 2011. And then here's another photo of him and his family very recently. Now you can see that's his wife and then daughters, his mother's in the background, and one of his daughters, his oldest daughter's husband. So God took this man, David Shestakov, from being a drug-using gang member to being an imprisoned pastor for Christ. That is change. That is genuine life change. And that's what we're going to see in the Scriptures today as well. And it's, I hope, the reason that you have come today. I hope you are leaning in saying, "Jesus, change me. Jesus, work in me." You know, that prayer that his mom prayed, God, if you exist, well, he exists, and he saved her gang-banging, drug-doing, crime-doing son. Amazing transformation. Last week, we saw Saul in the first part of Acts chapter 9. We saw Saul born again. So if last week we saw him born again, this week we're going to see Saul growing and living out his faith in Jesus Christ. If last week was justification, you know what justification is. Remember, that's the moment someone crosses from death to life. That's justification, when we go from taking our own sin on us and the penalty for that sin. Justification is the moment that I start trusting in Christ and what he did on the cross and in his resurrection life. And then I'm justified in Christ. I can stand before a holy God, not because I have no sin, but because my sin has been paid for by Christ. If last week was justification, this week we see the sanctification process working in and through the apostle Paul, when he's still called Saul here on the front end of his early saved life. So we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 9, verse 20. Acts chapter 9. Verse 20, and again, we'll pick up in verse 19 to kind of set the stage a little bit. We'll read through it, then we'll walk through it and see what we can see about a changed life and what's there for us. We're going to see the same things that we just heard about in the life of David Shestakov. We'll pick up in verse 19 of Acts chapter 9. Now, for several days, he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. Remember, this is Saul. He hasn't taken this name Paul yet. This is Saul, who was persecuting the church. He goes down to Damascus, and the Lord saves him. The Lord grabs a hold of him and changes his life radically. And we're going to see what that looks like some more this morning. So for several days, he was there with the disciples who were at Damascus, verse 20, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." Now, verse 21, all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here to Damascus, here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Now, verse 23, when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul, for they were also watching the gates, means the gates of the city, day and night, so that they might put him to death. In verse 25, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he, Jesus, had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. Now, verse 29, and he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. So let's walk through these verses now and see what's here for us. We start out, so there he is, he's in Damascus. Remember, he was going from Jerusalem. Remember, he had letters to extradite, to bring the followers of Christ that he found in Damascus. He had letters from the high priest there in Jerusalem to extradite any believers he found, to bring them bound back to Jerusalem to stand trial. And remember what they were doing to these Jewish early followers of Jesus already. They were already putting them to death. Not all of them, but some of them. And because of that persecution, the church was kind of pressed out into the neighboring areas. Damascus was one of those areas. So there he is in Damascus, verse 20, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus. So we don't want to miss this. This is the same Saul who's been murdering people who proclaim Jesus. The people that wouldn't shut up about Jesus, the early followers of Christ there in Jerusalem. This is the same Saul who was hunting them to bring them bound, and some of them then were being put to death. So verse 20, and immediately Saul begins to proclaim Jesus. And that word proclaim, that's just what it sounds like. He was preaching Jesus. I love that phrase. He was proclaiming Jesus. You know what? That's the gospel. That's the most simple way we can say it, to preach Jesus. Not religion. Not some empty, dead set of rules that we think we got to follow to somehow get on God's good side. How could I ever follow enough rules to take away my sinfulness before a holy Father? There's no way. Jesus is the only way. And on the road to Damascus, Jesus himself, he interrupted Saul's life. And he got a hold of Saul. So now we see immediately he begins to proclaim the same Jesus. And here's what we see. He proclaims Jesus in the synagogues. And we're going to see through the rest of Acts that this is Saul's pattern. He goes to the synagogues. As he goes out, he starts in the synagogues. He preaches to the Jews. And then eventually he's going to start going more and more, not just to the Jews. Of course, this is God's apostle to the Gentiles as well. But he starts in the synagogues. We see it here in the very beginning of his ministry. He proclaims Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." I like how one commentator I was reading said it this way. He said, when that flash of light happened and Saul was knocked to the ground, Jesus taught him. And the main thing that Jesus taught him is that Jesus is the Son of God and that he's the only Savior. And that's his message from the very beginning. He preaches Jesus. And what's he preach? He is the Son of God, meaning God the Son. That's what he preached, his early message, and it never changes. He is the Son of God. Now, verse 21, all those hearing him continued to be amazed. And they were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem, and here's this phrase, destroyed those who called on this name? So what I want you to see here is the drastic difference, the 180-degree shift in the life of Saul. Initially, he was this one who destroyed those who called on this name. And you see how the name of Jesus is so central? Again, this is not about religion. This is about relationship with God himself through Jesus Christ. That's what happened to Saul. That's how God changed Saul. It wasn't through empty, dead works that could never save us. And this is the nature of what God has done in Saul. He goes from one who destroyed those who call on this name to preaching Jesus, preaching this name. That's life change. That's life change. And nobody could miss it. They go on, they said, and he had come here to Damascus. He had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests. But Saul kept increasing in strength. You know, when we talk about growing in Christ, when we talk about being sanctified, remember, sanctification, don't let that throw you. It's a big 50-cent religious word. It just means growing spiritually in Christ. It means our trust in Christ is growing. It means our love for God is growing. It means our love for people is growing. That's what it means. The way we see it here in the life of Saul, we're told he kept increasing in strength. It means he was growing spiritually. That's what God wants for every one of us. He wants every one of us to be growing spiritually. If you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, or if there's a nagging little voice in the back of your mind that says, I don't feel like I'm growing spiritually. I feel like I'm stuck, I'm stagnant. You know what? God has growth for you. He wants to wreck shop in your life. He wants to come in and take that stagnant thing that's going on, and he wants to bring you back to life. He wants you to be increasing in strength, just like what we see in Saul here. So he kept increasing in strength, and then we're told he was confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus. He was confounding them. In other words, they couldn't stand against his argument about who Jesus is. Do you remember just a few chapters ago? Do you remember a fellow named Stephen? Remember him? And he did the same thing. He spoke about Christ in such a way that the Jews couldn't overcome his argument about Christ. Remember what they did to Stephen? They said, well, we can't overcome him. Let's just kill him. And here's Saul confounding the Jews, confounding the religious hypocrites. Now remember, I'm not saying all Jews are religious hypocrites. I'm saying the Jews here were religious hypocrites. Anybody can be a religious hypocrite, right? This is not just a Jew, right? I have been a religious hypocrite before. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to live there. So he confounds the Jews the same way Stephen did, these Jews who were living in Damascus, and we're told that he did it by proving that Jesus is the Christ. We're going to talk about this word quickly, proving. The word proving here, it means that they could not refute his argument. Remember, you know, we don't know all this about Saul from here, but what we know about Saul from the rest of the scriptures is that he was a Jew of Jews. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, circumcised the eighth day, of the tribe of Benjamin. Right, he had all his papers. He knew the word of God. And the moment he met Christ on the road to Damascus, God opened up his mind to understand that all those scriptures, the whole Old Testament, that it all points to Christ. So now his simple message, he preaches Jesus, his simple message is, he is the Son of God. This one is the Christ. He is the promised one of God. And so these Jews there in Damascus, they could not overcome him. That's what the word proving here means. It means they could not refute or undermine what he was saying. Well, again, they didn't care for that. And remember, his whole heartbeat is Jesus is the Christ. Christ means anointed one. It means this is the one that the Old Testament points to. This is the one that Isaiah was talking about. This is the one that the psalmist was talking about. This is the one. Remember, this is a deadly message he's preaching. Not for those who believe it, who receive it, for those who preach it. This is a deadly message. This is a deadly message. So he's proving that Jesus is the Christ. And now quickly, before we get to verse 23, we gotta do a little bit of kind of housekeeping quickly. We don't see it here in Acts chapter 9, but what we know from other scriptures is that there's an interlude here. Okay, and I'm going to read to you now from Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to read you four verses. Galatians 1, starting in verse 15. Galatians 1, this is Saul, writing to the Galatian church. This is some years after what we're reading about in Acts 9 happened. He said, but when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, when he was pleased to reveal his son in me, what happened on the road to Damascus, when he was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia. We don't know exactly how long. But basically, he goes off, basically, I think, in seclusion to seek the Lord and to study. That's what I think is going on in this time. He says, I went off to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then, 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, or Peter, one of the apostles, and stayed with him 15 days. So that interlude happens in between verses 22 and 23. And then we pick up with verse 23. He says, when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. So Saul receives Christ. He's preaching Jesus. He goes off for some amount of time to Arabia, out into a desolate area. He goes off. And I think the Lord teaches him. I think he grows in the Lord there. I think he continues to gain strength there. And then he goes back to Damascus. And when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. Again, the same thing we saw with others already. the same thing that happened to the prophets in the Old Testament, right? These men of God bring a message, right? Stephen brought this message of Jesus, of salvation through the grace of God. And the religious hypocrites there in Jerusalem would not have it. And so they put him to death. He confounded them. They couldn't overcome his arguments about who Christ is from the Old Testament. And so they put him to death. And remember, Saul was right there giving approval, giving his thumbs up to putting Stephen to death. And now we've got the same thing happening to Saul. The same exact thing happening to Saul. So the Jews plotted together to do away with him. Basically, they wanted to make the problem go away. They couldn't overcome him. They wanted to make him go away. Now, verse 24, but their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates, meaning the city gates. Remember, most of these cities were walled cities. Okay, that's because if a foreign nation were to come through, if there's not a walled city, then they can just lay everything waste. So the early disciples there in Damascus, they knew when this plot to kill Saul became known to Saul, he let them know. And they let him out through a hole in the wall, whether it was a window or they made a hole, we don't know. But in other words, the whole wall was not being watched by these people who wanted to put him to death. So they were also watching the gates day and night, we're told, so that they might put him to death. Now verse 25, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. When he came to Jerusalem, so he leaves Damascus now, and he goes south down to Jerusalem. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples. Well, why would he be trying to associate with the disciples? Because he are one now, right? He is a disciple now. Believers want to be with believers, right? That's why we're here this morning. We come together to seek the Lord, to love the Lord, to praise the Lord, and to encourage one another. So he goes up to Jerusalem now, and he's trying to associate with the disciples. But they were all afraid of him. And here's something pretty key. Why were they afraid of him? Well, they knew who he was. They knew what he had been doing. They were afraid of him not believing that he was a disciple. The last phrase of verse 26. Not believing that he was a disciple. He was a changed man. He was a changed man. He was not the man he had been previously. But they didn't all know that yet. They were not convinced of that yet. He was as changed gets. He was a new man in Christ. But they were not believing that. Now verse 27, but Barnabas took hold of him. Now Barnabas, kind of like last week we saw Ananias. Remember Ananias? Remember his name means the grace of God? Remember how Ananias was used by God to go and the scales, the blinding scales came off of Saul's eyes. He received the Holy Spirit. That was all through the ministry of Ananias. Well, now we've got something very similar, but now here it is in Jerusalem. Now we've got Barnabas. Anybody remember what Barnabas' name means? Son of encouragement. Isn't this awesome? It's like the same song, second verse. Now we've got Barnabas, the son of encouragement. And son of means this is what he's characterized by. That's how they would say, this is a man of encouragement. So now we've got this man of encouragement. And the Lord had convinced him. He knew, he understood that Saul was a changed man. He was not the same old Saul. He was in Christ now. And so now verse 27, but Barnabas, just like Ananias, but Barnabas took hold of him. And again, I love this. He doesn't walk up to him and say, hey, Saul, I know, come on. That's not what he does. Hey, Ben, stand up for a minute. That's not what he does. You know what he does? He grabs hold of him. He says, I know who you are. You're my brother. Come with me. Thank you. We didn't plan that. That's what he does. He grabs a hold of him. Hey, who does the Lord want you to grab a hold of today? Who needs your encouragement today? People sitting right around you need your encouragement today. Now, we don't walk in the Sunday school doors and the church doors. You know, we don't walk in on Sunday morning, and we don't walk in letting you see that we need encouragement, do we? Nobody walks in. I mean, well, rarely. Rarely do we walk through into the doors of a church campus But for most of us, for many of us, man, who couldn't use your encouragement today? Barnabas, what a beautiful, and we're going to see Barnabas a lot through the scriptures. What a beautiful, beautiful picture of a brother in Christ. Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord, how Saul had seen the Lord on the road, and that Jesus, had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. Here's the deal. That's a dividing line. You know, if Saul had said, no, guys, come on, I'm one of you now, he could have done that till the cows come home and it wouldn't have made any difference. That's just words. But what Saul had done, and what had he done? He's preaching Jesus, which, you know, is dangerous, right? He had been baptized as a believer in Christ, and that's dangerous. Now he's a marked man. The same target he was putting on everybody else's back, now it's on him. And this changes things. He had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. Now verse 28, and he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. Again, so the same thing he was doing in Damascus, now he's doing in Jerusalem. In verse 29, and he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews. Now, interesting contrast here, verse 29. Saul was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews. In other words, about who the Christ is, about Jesus. But they were attempting to put him to death. So a little bit, you know, he's talking with them, they're trying to put him to death. It's a little lopsided. In verse 30, but when the brethren learned of it, I mean the body of Christ there in Jerusalem, they brought him down to Caesarea. So they took him, they said, hey, let's get you out of Jerusalem for a time. They took him down to Caesarea, down by the coast, that's kind of moving northwards. Took him to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. Now, why would they send him to Tarsus? That's his hometown. They sent him back to Tarsus. Verse 31, so the church, and I want you to see something really neat here, last really neat thing here from our scriptures. So the church, singular, the church, singular word, not churches, the church. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, which is a pretty good sized region there in the Holy Land. Okay, you've got down here in the south, you've got Judea, and then above that you got Samaria, and then up here you got Galilee. So we're told that the church, singular, throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria. I love that. And remember, the Samaritans weren't liked by the Jews. But now the believers in Christ that live in Samaria and that live in Galilee and that live in Judea, they're all one in Christ. And so it's church, not churches, the church, singular. That's another beautiful picture of unity. So the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up, going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. Growth is happening. The body of Christ is growing. So two things that we see here. There's plenty of things that we could see, but there's two things I want us to kind of drill down into just a little bit about this changed life that we see in Saul. Number one, God is the only true life changer. Only God. Now, can you change a habit here? Can you do some things different? No question. We can grow as human beings. We can see change happen in our lives. No question. But as far as real life change, spiritual life change, you know, some of those stuck places that we can all struggle with, Jesus is the life changer. Saul had come to know Jesus, who he is. He knew him as the only Savior. It was Jesus that had saved him. Saul just couldn't keep it in. He couldn't keep it in that God had changed his life. David Shestakov, the fellow that I introduced you to earlier from Uzbekistan, he said it this way, Jesus touched me, and he has not gotten over it since. Jesus grabbed a hold of him so much that he said, Lord, I'm with you no matter what. I saw an interview with him, and he says, he's speaking in Russian, and then he's got a translator, and he says, I never signed up to go to prison. He said, this isn't what I wanted. He said, but I follow Christ because Christ has changed my life. That's what I'm after. I hope it's what you're after. to let Christ keep on changing your life, to keep working in your life. Don't be throwing up roadblocks. Just the opposite. Welcome his working. In Ephesians 2, verses 3 through 6, we read this. Remember, this is Paul. This is Saul, who's later named Paul. This is him writing to this early band of believers there in Ephesus. He says, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he has loved us, God, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Saul here, Paul says so plainly, we were all lost, we were all stuck. But God, because of the great love with which he has loved us, saved us by his grace. He sees God as the real life changer. And the second big idea that we see here, the second big thing we see about life change is not everybody is going to applaud if your life is changed by Christ. Not everyone will applaud. As a matter of fact, some may actually come against you. The Jews wanted to kill Saul. Here he had received the Messiah, the promised Messiah. You know, there's a part of us that would think, well, wouldn't every single Jew, wouldn't they all welcome this Messiah as their Savior? It's not the way it went down. It's not the way it went down. Still, of course, it's not the case today. The Jews wanted to kill Saul because he'd received Christ. The Jerusalem brothers and sisters were scared of him because they didn't believe yet that he was in Christ, that he was truly changed. Again, the fellow from Uzbekistan, David Shestakov, he was imprisoned 4 years, and he had lots of persecution that I didn't tell you about before that. Not everyone is going to applaud your changed life in Christ. Again, the older apostle Paul, Saul, later called Paul, writes to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, and says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you want to live for Christ, not just in Christ, if you want Christ to live through you, you will be persecuted. That's what the Bible says. It shouldn't scare us. It should move us to press in all the more to Christ and say, Lord, hold me. Let me trust you. Increase my faith. When I was a younger and growing follower of Jesus, I had a friend who mentioned to me one day that they were seeing my life change. Now, this is an unbelieving friend at the time. And they mentioned to me that they were seeing my life change, but they told me that I was just growing up. They said, oh, you're just maturing, you know, like all people do. Ha. All people? Not hardly. And so I said to this person, don't you dare. You say you see my life change? Great. I will give credit to Jesus Christ. I will give credit to whom credit is due. It's Jesus. And this person was okay with, well, you're changing, Mike. But they weren't okay with, Jesus is the life changer. They would applaud the change, but they wouldn't applaud who it was that was making the changes in me. That person is now a follower of Christ. Praise the Lord. So what? So what? So what's the point, Mike? So what? If your spiritual life is not what you wish it were today, if your spiritual life is not what you wish it were, and when I say your spiritual life, don't just think, you know, I don't get a regular quiet time or something like that. I don't read my Bible as much as I want, although that certainly could fit here. If you, like me, see places where you've been stuck, I've been stuck in places before as a follower of Jesus. Jesus Christ wants to work in your life. He wants to unstick you. He wants to give you traction spiritually so that you can grow in him. And maybe you're at a place today and you're saying, you know what, Mike? I believe you in principle, but you just don't know how stuck I am. Or I've tried before and you just don't. Hey, here's the deal. If you've lost hope, And that's what those types of things sound like, loss of hope. If you've lost hope, put your hope in Christ. If he can save your soul for eternity, he can change your life now. This is his business. This is what he does for a living. He's God, the one who heals us. If you're thinking maybe the Lord is looking to work in your life in a new way, or if you want him to break into your life in a new way, just turn to him. Just cry out to him. You can do it here this morning. We're going to have a closing song. You can do it in the quiet of your own home. You can do it driving down the street in your car. But cry out to him. Reach out. Say, Jesus, I'm tired of being stuck. Jesus, I get the sense that you want to do something in my life. Well, Lord, here's the keys. Have at me. That's what he wants us to do. He is the life changer. But realize that he works on his own terms and not yours or mine. You got to humble yourself. You got to say, Jesus, I'm yours. No holds barred. He wants to change you. And he proved it. He gave his life for you. You can trust him. You can trust him. If you're taking flack, if you're a follower of Jesus today and you're taking flack for following Jesus, well, first of all, praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. How did those disciples there in Jerusalem, what was it that changed their mind? It wasn't that he said he was a Christian, it's that he was living it. He was preaching Jesus. That's how they knew he was in Christ. Psalm 119, verse 157, the psalmist says this. He says, many are my persecutors and my adversaries, yet I do not turn aside from your testimonies. You know what the psalmist is here saying? People are coming against me. I'm taking dings. I'm getting banged on. He says, but I'm going to hold fast to you. I'm not going to let go of you, Jesus. I'm holding on to you. Help me. That's good for you and me today, too. That was written, you know, about 3,000 years ago. It's good for us today. It's good for us today. I was talking with a pastor friend recently. And he told me about an elementary school girl at his church, the family, the gospel is on the move, and this family, and this girl, she's 9 years old. And she's growing in Christ, and she's telling her friends at school about Jesus. And she is taking some hits for it. She's taking some hits. And so her family asked if she could come and talk to this pastor buddy of mine, and he said, well, of course. So she's coming, and she's talking with him, and she's telling him about this hard place in her life. She's growing in Christ. She's 9, and she's talking to her friends about Christ, and she's taking flack for it. And this is what my pastor friend said to her. He said, well, you may be getting grief from some people down here, but you are certainly bringing joy to your heavenly Father. Everybody will not applaud you if your life is changing in Christ, but your heavenly Father will applaud you. He will. He will. When God causes us to be born again, he gives us his spiritual DNA. I'm going to close with this. This is from 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 to 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us. Help us. Lord, we hear about this life of this pastor from Uzbekistan, David Shestakov. Lord, we see in the scriptures Saul, who was so dynamically, radically changed. Lord, you're not trying to make us all a Shestakov or a Saul, but Lord, you are trying to work your life in each one of us. Lord, don't let us hold back on the reins. Oh, Lord, move in us, call us to yourself. And Lord, help us to lay down those fears and trust you. Lord, have your way in us. We love you. Thank you for loving us and saving us and changing us. We pray in Jesus' name.